The reading today is found on page 1227, and it's 1 John chapter 4, and start reading from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word.
As you can see, it looks a little different up here at the moment. And because we're going to do something a little bit different today. Rather than preaching a traditional sermon on the text, I thought it might be interesting to have a time of reflection with a couple other pre-selected folk, so no one's being put on the spot here. But I would ask David Bale and Noel Lord to come forward this time and take a seat. We thought this morning that we would reflect together on the text of 1 John, this great chapter on love. Are we on?
Is this on? Good.
Thanks so much. Well, first of all, my thanks to both of you. You can hold this, Noel, since I have a mic. Yes. My thanks to both of you for willing to sit with me and to discuss the text together in a slightly different format. Let's, of course, start with a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, as we gather around your word in this place, may the words that we say and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the redemption of all who call on you in faith and love. Amen. Well, we're here with a text from the Bible that to me is one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture, is it not? We commented in our last session of Winnowers on Tuesday, where it just so happened that the three of us were present for that, so that's what gave birth to this idea.
That's just a warning about going to winnowers.
Yes. Yeah. Or an encouragement to go to winnowers, perhaps. Depends how you spend it. But we made the comment that in one respect, that this text from 1 John is, in terms of its language, one of the simplest passages in all of the Bible. I remember as a student, when I was first learning to read the Bible in its original language, after going through the pain of learning Greek grammar, one of the first passages we got to translate was this very passage about God is love. And it was such a thrill to actually have coherent sentences come out rather than something less than. But even though the language is quite simple, I think we can probably agree that the ideas or the spiritual truths of the passage are indeed incredibly profound. And the key phrase in this passage is what? What is the key phrase in this passage?
God is love.
God is love.
God is love. He says it at least a couple times, doesn't he? Oops, there goes that. And why might understanding that God is love, why is this idea so crucial to our understanding of God and how we relate to him? What do you think?
I think that love is something that most of us are aware of. Most of us feel it from other people, but the love that comes from God is such a special love because he gave his son Jesus for us. And that makes it very special.
I think the way that we view God really affects the way that we live. If we think of God as just being a wrathful, judgmental God, then the followers would be wrathful and judgmental towards one another. And that's not nice when you see that happening. If you think of God as indifferent, so he created us and then went away a long way away, and doesn't care, then what's the point? What's the point of getting to know him? If God is capricious, he changes his mind, and one day is like this and one day is another, just like us. If you think of the Greek gods and things like that, they're just like human beings, but bigger and more powerful and pretty horrible, actually. Whereas God is love. And when God is love, and we come to understand that, which is actually very difficult to understand because it's so deep, we can love, understand it in part. I think that prompts us to love him and to love one another. And I think that has a big difference, isn't it, from other views of God.
Absolutely. So at its most fundamental level, then, the idea that God is love, love implies relationship. Does it not? It's not a solitary thing, but love implies another. And within God's own triune life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there exists perfect love. But that love is relational for us as well. And so if we say God is love and we live in God, to use 1 John's language, then we are called to relate to God in a certain way, but equally to relate to other people as well, right? And so I think there's a profound ethic in this passage as well, not just a truth about God, but an ethic for how we are called to live as Christians. The most fundamentally defining characteristic that we must have is love, is it not? Right, right. And so we can say, I think we can agree that the reality of God's love should impact every area and every aspect of how we live our lives as well, right? Yes. But is the love of God always easy to receive?
Quick answer, short
one. No is the short answer.
No, that's right.
I think as human beings, we want to do what we want to do. Uh-huh. And we're not very good at listening to what God would like us to do. Uh-huh. And we're not very good at following his example and living the kind of life that he would like us to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great when we do. Mm-hmm. It can be very difficult at times. And I remember hearing a description of God. We talk about God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the foundation of love, that, as you said, that perfect love in the Trinity. And that's different from any other picture of God that there is in any other religion. And that's the foundation of the love that God has, and the foundation of the love that he has for us, because he wants us to share in that love of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And I think that our difficulty is that we find that hard to really believe that God wants us to love him in that way and share his love in that way. And that's because we're fallen, and because we have doubts and we have fears, and we do see horrible things going on around us and in ourselves. Mm-hmm. But actually, God wants us to know that depth of his love that he has in the Trinity. Mm-hmm. I think that's an amazing, absolutely amazing truth, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But it's so deep that it's hard to grasp at times.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Think about, how do we live as Christians? How do we live the Christian life? And personally, sometimes I find myself falling into the trap of thinking that to be a Christian, I have to have an answer for everything, which is really quite a vexing way to live, and it's quite a futile way to live, I think. But I get myself twisted in knots sometimes when I hear about things happening, or the state of the world, or anything else, and, you know, think, well, if I'm going to be a real follower of Jesus, I have to have an answer or response for everything. But I read through this passage again from 1 John, and I see a different criterion for being a Christian, for knowing that we are of God. And I keep coming back when I read this passage to think, being a Christian is not about having all the answers. Being a Christian is about loving well. That maybe it's okay as Christians to say, well, we don't always understand, if ever, fully why things happen in a certain way or do not happen. But what we are called and equipped by God to do is, when in whatever situation we find ourselves in, we are called to love well. I think that's more of the task that we have as Christian people. Now, Noel, I know you graciously are here after a long night last night.
Yes.
But would you say something about what it means in that context, what you do with street pastors, though?
Okay. Well, I mean, for instance, last night we were talking to a couple of guys who are gay, a gorgeous pair of guys, and they wanted to come and join us in street pastors. And they said, we cannot join you because we're gay. And we said, no, that is absolutely wrong. Mm. What we do ask is that you have a Christian faith, that you have a knowledge of God and a love of God. Mm. But often when we're out on the streets, we are posed these, what we call, impossible questions. My brother died of cancer when he was 7. How can a God of love allow that to happen? And these are the kind of things which are very, very difficult to answer. And as you say, Joshua, there isn't an answer. But we still can share the God of love that we know. Mm-hmm. And for some people, that can be very helpful. For others, I think they struggle with it. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we do come across these impossible questions when we're out at night, mm-hmm. despite the temperature.
Dave, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, I was just looking. I sometimes get told that I'm too fearful of not getting my message across, so I over-repeat things. That's my wife who tells me that. And she's told me more than one time, so it's not just my failure. But when John writes his letter, he really wants to get across the message of love. Because when you read the letter as a whole, and when you read the gospel written by John, he keeps coming up with the same theme, God is love. And it's as though he said, oh, did I say something about love? I haven't said it for the last 5 sentences. I really ought to put something in about it. Mm-hmm. Because it's so fundamental to his understanding of who God is, mm-hmm. because he met Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he starts the letter by saying, I'm telling you about someone that I know, that someone I live with, someone I heard, and I'm telling you that this is God. this is the saviour of the world. I know this is unbelievable, but it's true. And he actually writes in chapter 3, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Mm. And he talks about God dying for us, Jesus dying for us. And he saw Jesus because he was there at the cross, and he saw Jesus die. He knew that crucifixion always resulted in death. There was no second chance on crucifixion. Mm. And he thought everything had finished. And yet he saw Jesus come alive again. And so in all the problems that face the world, John had that very real hope that in the resurrected Christ, that Jesus died for our sins to give us life in God. Mm. And I think that all the problems and everything that we see around us, yeah, we haven't got a good answer for necessarily, mm-hmm. but we know that God loves us so much that he gave his only son for us. Mm-hmm. And that's the faith that we have, and that's the certainty we have based on the testimony of these eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. And I remember once discussing Jesus with the Muslims, and they believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They believe that God wouldn't allow a prophet to be killed in that way, and that Judas Iscariot was disguised to look like Jesus and crucified in his place, which is quite a story, really, isn't it, when you think about it? And I talked to these, there were six Malaysian Muslims, and I said, well, look, I'll read you from 1 John and chapter 1, and this is an eyewitness. He was there. Muhammad was 600 years later. All the other people who lived contemporary with Jesus have the same story about him. Who's most likely to be correct? Mm. And really, there's no other answer, is there? Mm. Than it's not Muhammad. Mm. And so we have this wonderful eyewitness account, which gives us faith too. So we've got a reason for that faith, mm. even when things are horrible around us mm-hmm. and in us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I think one of the most moving books, it has to do with love, I suppose, I've ever read, you know, apart from 1 John, of course, was a book C.S. Lewis wrote shortly after his wife, Joy, passed away from her own battle with cancer. It's a book entitled A Grief Observed. And it's a very raw book. Have you both read that book?
A long time.
Yeah. And it's a journal. It's not really a book. It was published as Lewis's journal entries in the aftermath of this. And he doesn't pull a lot of punches in the book, does he, about the reality of the world and the grief and the pain we often have to bear as well. But just when the book is getting to its darkest spot, when it almost feels like Lewis is, the water's coming up to his neck, he then says, what do we say against this as Christians? What do we set against this as Christians? We set Jesus Christ against it, that he is the sure pledge, the great truth of God about the reality and supremacy of love over death, love over suffering as well, that love as it's described in the Bible does not deny the challenges and trials we face as human beings. But I think, you know, some people who don't know Scripture well would say, oh, it's just a pie-in-the-sky kind of story. It's very dismissive. But if we read seriously through Scripture, we see very clearly in every book that the reality of our condition is front and center. But it's simply insisting that that's not the end of the story, that there's a greater, higher truth, a greater, higher reality than what we experience here, and that is God's love. And Jesus Christ is the guarantee of that love, and that he can be set against anything that we face, and it's greater. Jesus is greater. This last Friday, we had a very emotional service here in the church for Chloe Mizek. We know about Chloe and what happened to her. And I will say, before the service, I was incredibly anxious about what to say. It didn't feel equal to the task. And something happened to me right before the service began, and it's not the first time it's happened to me, that going from a feeling of being completely depleted, insufficient, and then standing up here and feeling a strength and a love, not because I'm so talented or great, nothing like that, but it was God's power in that moment helping me and helping others here to get through the service. And the whole point of the service we had, in light of the terrible thing that happened, was to reaffirm that, yes, this thing has happened, but there is something greater than that. And that even though it takes a lifetime to wrestle with it, that something greater, God's love, will win out in the end. You think, we hear this, we could talk all morning, but we won't. But we hear this, it's a powerful phrase, God is love. Is there a difference, though, between saying God is love and love is God? Yes.
I remember having a discussion. It was a discussion rather than an argument, wasn't it, with my wife's granddad.
Right. Uh-huh.
Who was, he had singular views, I would say, but he took the view that love is God. Uh-huh. And whereas God is love, I think love is God. There are so many types of love and everything else, and you could say, well, then what is love? What is God? There's no God, it's just love of various types. Whereas God is love is a definition of who God is. Mm-hmm. And that gives us a real security because that's where love comes from. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why he calls us together as Christians to actually love and support one another. And that's not just a nice feeling towards one another. Although when I look out into the church, I have warm feelings towards all of you, of course. But it's one of those things that he wants us to share that love and to share him in that love. And so it's a fellowship with him together. And we're never called to be Christians by ourselves. We're called to be Christians together. And I think that's an absolutely a vital part of God is love, not love is God. Because the world's love can be towards those who are lovely towards us. Mm-hmm. And, well, that's only part of the story. And the Bible says, well, what good is that? Everybody else does that. Yeah. But let's love those who are our enemies. Mm-hmm. Let's love those who oppose us, just as Jesus did. So he loved us when we were still sinners, when we were still enemies of God. I mean, that's absolutely amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing.
Anything to add, Noel?
God is love. It's so profound that it's actually very difficult to define it, if you like. Mm-hmm. But love is God. Lots of people, as I said before, know about love from human relationships. But God is so much more than that. And it's the relational aspect that you have with God where his love grows your relationship with him and then with other people. And also from the God is love point of view, I'm going back to street pastors again, one of the things we often pray before we go out is that we might see Jesus in the people that we meet on the streets. And when somebody is vomiting over your feet or is being abusive on occasions, that doesn't happen very often. It is really very difficult to see Jesus in those people, but you're also aware that the love of God hopefully is shining through you so that other people can get a glimpse of it.
Yeah. I think for me the difference between love is God and God is love. As you both have said so well, the troubles with the notion of love is God leaves it to a very broad and bland definition, and that can be easily distorted. But if we say God is love, and not just any God, but God revealed in Jesus, that we then have the supreme and perfect example of what true love looks like. You know, we don't have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to love? Well, and not have an answer at least. We can ask ourselves, then we turn to Christ as the perfect embodiment, example of what it means to lead a loving life as well. I think that's what is the great truth of the incarnation. What we're looking forward to at Christmas time is the birth of true love into the world. And so if we ever, you know, God is so beyond us, but God is so near us at the same time in Jesus. So if we ever ask ourselves, what is God like? Yeah, you know, we know who to look to for our answer. If we ever struggle in our lives to know, to ask, how can I show love? How can I be a Christian? How can I show God's love? That we practice the teachings and the commands of Jesus as the pattern for our own lives. And on one hand, doing so will push us out of our comfort zones as human beings. Yeah. I think if we try really to follow Christ's example, it will push us beyond ourselves. But that's exactly where God wants us, I think, is that because then we are living into his love, into his spirit, being and doing more than we could ever be or do on our own, and startling the world awake with radical examples of God's love. And that's really the point and purpose of what we're supposed to be about as Christians, is it not? It's not about having perfect doctrine or the most beautiful building, though we have a lovely space as well, but it's about practicing love. Christ-centered, Christ-controlled, Christ-defined love. That's the most fundamental act we have. And so if we ever find ourselves afraid or scared or feeling like we don't measure up to things, but we all have the capacity to show God's love. I've said it before. One of my favorite quotes is from Mother Teresa, who I think knew a fair something of God's love. We can agree. She said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." I think that's it right there. Yes. I think that's it right there. And that's, to me, I think, for the purpose of today, I think what 1 John has to say to us about the love of God. We do no great things, only small things with God's love. So I'd like to thank you both for joining me up here today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for opening up your word to us this morning. Thank you for teaching each of us a little more about what it means to live as your people, to live as people who are defined by your love for us. Help us, Lord, as we move forward into this week, in this time of Advent, to be people whose lives are founded on your love for us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his strong and sure name. Amen.